Let us read responsibly the call to worship, selection 521. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we have gathered in this hour to worship Thee. We realize, O God, Your creativity as we look around us and see uniquely gifted individuals. We've all come to this hour from the influence of different circumstances, different people, different events. We represent various points of view and theological positions, yet we have gathered as one fellowship to worship Thee. You, O Lord, have loved us all with an everlasting love, and Your love has caused us to experience life abundantly. For this we are grateful, and now we come before Thy presence with singing and with thanksgiving. Grant us peace and grant us understanding that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us pray in unison the prayer of confession. Gracious Lord, how difficult it is for us to confess our sin. We have sought to understand You, yet fail to realize that You cannot be confined to the limits of our understanding. We have spoken of You in language that is reflective of ourselves, yet fail to realize that our language is confined. Give us courage, Lord, to seek out new images and new ways of understanding, to deeper understanding and with service. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, and the New Testament lesson is from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out My Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Upon the men servants and the maid servants in those days, I will pour out My Spirit. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is He who also ascended far above the heavens, that He might fill all things. And His gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together with every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. May God add blessing and understanding to the reading of Holy Scripture.
Ministry is of God, by persons, two persons, four persons. Now, before we can unpack that statement, we have to define two terms, personhood and ministry. Christian personhood is grounded in God's original creation plan and in the recreation made possible through Jesus Christ. According to Scripture, God originally created male and female in His own image. In chapter 2 of Genesis, it says that woman was created as a helper for man. In all creation, only a being which was bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh was suitable as a servant to man. Here, these terms, servant and helper, are words of equality, for man and woman were created of the same substance and image. Although sin forced disharmony upon God's creation, personhood was originally defined as equal servanthood. It was in Jesus Christ that God again revealed Himself and His original intentions for creation. Christ embodied the unity and the servanthood which God ordained for persons from the beginning. Although Jesus came to us in the form of a Jewish male, He remained a unique revelation of personhood, for He helped all people, young and old, male and female, Jew and Gentile, to understand their own creative potential. Jesus Christ revealed concretely the essence of God as servant and the essence of humankind in response to God's call for servanthood. Ministry, too, is defined as equal servanthood under God. It is recorded that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and He admonished them to wash one another's feet, to serve one another. He also requires us to serve, to minister to one another. Now, please notice this. I am not talking about the ministry or a ministry. I'm talking about Christian ministry, and I define it as service to one another. Ministry is of God, by persons, to persons, for persons. Ministry is of God. We've already shown that ministry, service, was part of God's original creation. God in Christ recalled us to that equal servanthood. Ministry is by persons. We all were created as servants, and it was originally intended that we minister to one another. Through Christ, we persons are recreated so that ethnic, sexual, and cultural barriers to ministry are shattered. Ministry is two persons. We are called by Christ to serve others and to encourage others to serve. If ever, whenever we discourage or prohibit the service of one person or group to another person or group, we are in direct conflict with the will of God. The issue is not who has the right to minister to whom. The issue is who has the right not to minister to all. Finally, ministry is for persons. We in the Judeo-Christian tradition believe that God is one of salvation. The original creation event was the beginning of God's salvation history, and the Christ event was His reaffirmation of that salvation plan. If we accept God's call to true personhood, that is, if we minister to one another and if we encourage others to minister, then we will be helping to reestablish God's kingdom on earth. That is God's promise and His judgment. The ministry of the Word implies a love for the Word, a commitment to the Word, and an in-depth knowledge of the Word. The ministry of the Word challenges us to responsible scholarship and accurate translation, as well as to inspired preaching. The problem with the ministry of the Word is that too often it becomes merely a ministry of words. Though we insist we have no graven images, our words have become verbal images, which in turn have given us a God we can see in our mind's eye. Thus we have allowed our word to shape our view of reality. We must, however, be careful, for these verbal images can subject us to limited discernment, shallow understanding, and stagnation. The ministry of the word compels us to keep our verbal images from becoming idols, and exhorts us to remember that our verbal images are merely words recreated to make God accessible and understandable. As women enter into the ministry, we find ourselves at an important crossroads. Women, as ministers, are representatives of God, and thus bring into our consciousness a recognition of the femininity of God. Those engaged in the ministry of the Word are now challenged to seek out in Scripture a truer understanding of God. If only we will let it, the Word will free us from confining images of God. For example, in the Old Testament, we find that the feminine images of God are that of mother, nurse, midwife, seamstress, and housekeeper. But most importantly, the theological statements in the Old Testament about the nature of God go far beyond human terms. In Exodus, when Moses asks what name he should call God, the Lord replies, "I am that I am." In the giving of the name, all the mystery and wonder of the Lord is preserved. In it is symbolized the awesome presence of the Lord. "I am that I am" means that I am the one who is. I am the God who exists. The name means that God is the God of active presence, and that in God's presence is found God's authority. The very mystery of the name indicates that God is far more than human, far more than male or female. The "I am that I am" affirms that God cannot be fully defined or understood. It affirms that God is God. Likewise, the New Testament lets God be God and gives us a variety of images with which to widen our understanding. Jesus is not only the Son of God, he is also the Lamb of God, our Redeemer, our Intercessor, our Savior. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God is not just our Father. God is also our light, our comforter, our creator, friend, and guide. God is the Word. God is Alpha and Omega, our strength and our shield. God is our vision and our hope. God is grace and peace. God is love. Thus we begin to see the vast possibilities open to us in our attempt to understand our Lord anew. None of these terms are masculine, none are feminine, yet taken with the human terms, we begin to glimpse something of the fullness of God. It is the ministry of the Word which allows us to discover this and demands that we convey it to others. It is a weighty responsibility and an elusive task, for letting the Bible speak for itself is something we have never found easy. But when we let the Word be the Word and not become mere human image, we find that it tells us more about God than we could possibly imagine.
It is often said that the Bible is a missionary book. Dr. W. O. Carver, for many years professor of missions at Seventh Seminary, wrote in his History of Christian Missions, "There is no explanation in reason or religion for the claim of a superior revelation of the one God to the Hebrew people as compared with other people, save that which the Hebrew prophets and scriptures themselves give. And it is the same explanation which the Christian prophets and scriptures give. It is this: that all God's gifts are committed in stewardship to be transmitted to others. To receive from God is to be made a messenger of God." The Christian drama of evangelism began in a cemetery early one morning almost 2,000 years ago when our risen Lord told an awestruck woman to go and tell his disciples the great good news of his resurrection. Shortly thereafter, he commissioned all those who believed that good news to share it with men and women everywhere, even to the ends of the earth. The command to evangelize, that is, to spread the good news of God's redeeming work in Jesus Christ with all its personal and social implications, admits of no exemptions or exceptions, either as to the recipients of the message or the messengers. In the year 1888, Baptist women in the South denied full participation in the mainstream of the Southern Baptist Convention, organized Women's Missionary Union. What began as a small, insignificant society of women collecting pennies for missions has emerged as a major influence in missionary education and especially in stewardship. It was in the missionary organizations of the local church where I grew up that I heard and responded to the call to ministry, to servanthood. But I fled from that call. Like many properly brought up Southern Baptist women, I believed I could live out my call through that of my minister husband. I was wrong. The Bible knows nothing of vicarious ministry. Each of us, women as well as men, is individually responsible for the stewardship of his or her gifts. God will call me to account for my stewardship, not my husband, and I might add, not my denomination. Today, I thank him that he graciously continues to give me a chance to be faithful in the exercise of my gifts, to be, without reservation, the evangel, the messenger he has commissioned me to be.
Let's stand for the affirmation of faith. Let us affirm what we believe. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in the truly human Jesus to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by thy Spirit. We trust God who calls us to be the church, to celebrate life and its fullness, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.